Let's turn in our Bibles, please, today to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Today we're going to be looking at Luke's account of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you will please turn there. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses. So, beloved, since we believe this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let's please stand for the reading of it. And hear now the word of the Lord in Luke 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostle. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the wonderful privilege of having the account of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his first disciples as they discovered that the tomb was empty, and all that you did to help them understand, indeed, he had risen from the grave. And so, Lord, use your word mightily in our hearts today also to help us to see that he was risen, that he was not in that tomb. And, Lord, to understand what this now means for each one of us as well. Now we pray for your Holy Spirit to bless the preaching of your word. May you bless the meditations of my heart on this passage as I have studied it this week. Most of all, may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. My friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the climax of the gospel. The gospel being the good news of the life of Jesus Christ. It is not just a story. It is the true account of the only way of salvation that God has provided for fallen man to be forgiven of his sins and to be reconciled back to him once again. And the resurrection is the climax of the gospel, of that good news. If it had not have been for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel would be nothing more than the story of a good man who lived long ago and died a martyr's death. His death on the cross was tremendously important. Yes, indeed. But you know, all men die. And many men died on crosses in those days. But no other man rose from death. Christ's resurrection changed everything. The resurrection of this man, Jesus Christ, makes it the most important story that this world will ever hear, will ever know, and it makes Jesus Christ the most important person who ever lived in this world or will ever live. The gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John all wrote their account of the resurrection knowing the end of the story. They wrote their account of the gospels, let me say it, knowing the end of the story. They were each one writing to a particular audience, but they were also preparing their readers for the good news of the resurrection that would come, which would validate everything that Jesus said and did and promised, which they recorded in their gospels. See how critical the resurrection is, my friends. The Apostle Paul knew how important the resurrection was. Would you all please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read earlier parts of that, but we're going to read a few parts of 1 Corinthians 15 today that are also helpful, showing us how the Apostle Paul knew how important the resurrection was. And so I'm going to begin reading in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll go through verse 20. Paul says this to the Corinthians, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life, we are of all men to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are fallen asleep." If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then everything in the Bible would be in vain. The preaching of Christ would be in vain. There would be no hope for those that we hope for who died in Christ. But the good news is, my friends, as Paul answers that conundrum that he is trying to help the Corinthians and those who were denying the resurrection understand, he gives them the good news. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Praise God. Christ has been raised from the dead, and our faith is not in vain. Beloved, because of the resurrection, we believe everything that was prophesied about Christ in the Old Covenant. Because of the resurrection, we believe everything that Jesus Christ said when he was here on this earth. We believe everything that Jesus Christ did. We believe everything that the apostles whom he appointed and entrusted with his words said. Because of the resurrection, we believe everything that we find written about Jesus in this holy book, the Bible, and we place our lives completely in his hands. We do what he commands. We give our lives to be lived as his servants in his kingdom, to be used up for his glory. And we do not put our trust in anything other than Jesus Christ, because he alone is the one who was raised from the grave. We do not run after any other teaching or have any sympathy for any other religion. Why? Because of the resurrection. And we continue to walk with Jesus, and we love only him as our God and our Savior. Because of the resurrection, my friends, we know that he is the only one who can save us. The resurrection is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And as we are looking today at Luke's account of the resurrection, I'd like for you to go back to the Gospel of Luke here once again in Luke chapter 24. I'll be kind of going through these scripture verses with you. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open. As it begins, it says here in verse 1, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now, this is talking about the women who had gone to the tomb in order to prepare the body of Jesus, if you will. It begins on the first day of the week. You ever notice that it's an interesting thing? Because the Sabbath was so important to the Jews, the other days of the week did not have names. We have names for all the other days of the week, don't we? But they didn't. There was the Sabbath day, and then there was the first day after the Sabbath, and the second day after the Sabbath, and the third day after the Sabbath. That's how they thought, because the Sabbath was so important to them. And since their Sabbath was on Saturday, the first day of the week was, of course, what we call Sunday, which is today. And Luke tells us that it was early dawn. In the Gospel of Mark, he says it this way, at the rising of the sun. So we know it was early. And we see that the women took spices which they had prepared to the tomb. Now these women were disciples of Jesus Christ who were devoted to Jesus Christ, committed to him every bit as much as the apostles. The apostles get all the attention, but these women were faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Look back up in chapter 23, if you will, and let me begin reading in verse 50, where it said this, "And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council," this is after Christ has died on that cross, "a man by the name of Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, that would be to put Jesus on the cross. He was a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, and he wrapped it in a linen cloth, and he laid it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed, and they saw the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned, and they prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." We see that these women followed Joseph of Arimathea, and we're also told in other Gospels Nicodemus was with him, who had been given the permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and to place him in a tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus were both Jews. They were even Pharisees. They were teachers of Judaism, and yet they were waiting for the kingdom of God, and they had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. So these men took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they prepared him for burial, and they placed Jesus in the tomb, in a tomb that this Joseph of Arimathea had cut into the rock. This was for his own burial at the point whenever he would need it. And so they placed Jesus in that tomb, a tomb that had never been used. And so these women had followed Joseph and Nicodemus, and they had seen everything. And after seeing this, we are told that they went and they themselves began to prepare what they were going to take on that Friday night. They prepared the things that they would use to take care of the body of Jesus. But then what did we see they did? They rested on the Sabbath day. It's interesting that they did not compromise the Sabbath day and just say, well, certainly Jesus' body and taking care of his body is the priority here, and God will be fine with us doing this on the Sabbath day. No, they didn't. They rested on the Sabbath day. And so very early the next day after the Sabbath, they went to the grave. These women were going to the grave out of a sincere love and a commitment to Jesus, even in his death. They had been committed to him in his life, and they are still committed to him in his death. And they were going equipped to treat his body, as was their custom, to prepare a dead body for its final resting in the tomb. This is what they thought they were doing. Just from what we see them doing here, we see they had no idea that Jesus would rise from the grave. They should have, we would say, but they really had no idea. They expected fully to find Jesus still in that grave. They went to treat his body as any other man who had died, and at his final resting, my friends. And at this point, Jesus' disciples were just as confused as they were, and unbelieving. that his death would be any different than the death of any other man who had ever died. The scripture tells us that these women who went to the tomb so early in the morning were from Galilee, which was where Jesus spent most of his life, as you know. In Luke chapter 8, we learned that Jesus had healed many of these women from evil spirits and from diseases and other things, and they had become believers in Jesus. They'd become followers of Jesus. Look with me at verse 10 of chapter 24. It says this of them: "Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling the disciples these things." So we see this one of these women was Mary Magdalene. If you'll remember, she was a woman who Jesus had healed of seven evil spirits. You can read about in the gospel. Another woman was by the name of Joanna, who is also interesting. She was the wife of a man by the name of Cusa, who was the manager of Herod Agrippa's household. And Herod Agrippa was no friend of Christians or Jews. And yet God had saved this woman, Joanna, to be a follower of Jesus. And then Luke mentions Mary, the mother of James, who we also know was a devoted disciple of Jesus. And Luke also says that there were other women who were with them as well. Perhaps maybe 10 or more, I don't know how many, went to finalize Jesus' burial, if you will. And so what do we learn about them? In verse 1, again, look again. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." As we put other gospel accounts together with what we learn here in Luke, I believe that the women had left before sunrise to go to the tomb. And when they got to the tomb, they saw quite a sight. Look with me at Matthew's account of this. Take your sermon helps, if you will. It's the cream-colored part of your bulletin. And look with me at Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone that sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he is lying.'" They invite the ladies to come in and see that he's not there. And again, going back to Luke's account, in verse 2, chapter 24, in Luke 2, Luke 24 and verse 2, he says, "And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ." The faithful women, no doubt, experienced the earthquake. It says it was a severe earthquake. Well, I'm sure it wasn't just there only at the tomb. It was felt everywhere. They experienced the earthquake, and then they got to the tomb, and they found the stone completely rolled away from the tomb. They found the soldiers lying around, as Matthew's account says. They became like dead men. So that must have been an incredible sight for them. And the women looked inside of the tomb, and yet there was no Jesus there. Nobody. Jesus was not there. What was there? Only the linen cloth in which Jesus had been wrapped. And I'll also say from the Gospel of Matthew, not only was it just a linen cloth, but there was a lot of spices that were used, a mixture that was used that Jesus was wrapped in. Look with me at John chapter 19, or just listen to what we learn in John's account of this. In John chapter 19 and verse 38, "And after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, out of fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take the body of Jesus, and Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight." So you see, that's involved here too. "So they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews." So we see this picture of what the ladies, when they came into the tomb, would have seen. Again, when they entered the tomb, they did not find the body of Jesus, but they found the linen cloths and that mixture that I'm showing you here. Beloved, listen, the angel came and moved the stone away from the entrance of the tomb for one purpose, and it was so that these women, and then later the disciples, Peter and John, could see that Jesus was not there. He was risen. The angel did not move that stone so that Jesus could get out. That was not necessary. His glorified, resurrected body had already passed, I'm sure, unseen through that tomb. It had passed through the rock or the rock walls, whatever it was, because in his glorified state, Jesus was not limited as he was in his human nature. Now he had the heavenly nature, the glorified body, a heavenly body. Yes, the same body, but a heavenly body. And then we read on. Now look at verse 4. "And while they were perplexed," they could not understand, that's what it means, "about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and they bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead?'" Now, these were no ordinary men who all of a sudden appeared. They suddenly appeared, as it says, out of nowhere. "And after the women had looked into the tomb and seen that Jesus was not there," this is when they appeared. And it says they appeared in dazzling clothing. The word in the Greek for dazzling here means to flash lightning. That's how bright it is. You've all probably been in a situation where you've seen a flash of lightning closer than you wish you had have seen that flash of lightning. Well, that's what they experienced here. This was how brilliant their appearance was and how suddenly they appeared. Look again at verse 5. "And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why are you seeking the living among the dead?'" These women knew that they were in the presence of something supernatural. They instinctively bowed their heads, as you see in verse 5, "and as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground." And then it goes on to say, "The angels said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" I would say in the vernacular of our day, it would be like, "What are you doing looking for a living man in a tomb? You should be looking for a living man. You don't go to a grave in order to see a living person." It's as if these angels expected these women to be looking for a risen Jesus, a living Jesus. Hear what they say once again there in verse 5. "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Don't you kind of hear in their voices that why don't you get this? Why are you missing the most important element of what's going on here? It's as if they're saying, "What are you doing with all that burying stuff? you know, that you've prepared and coming to prepare Jesus for his final rest. The angels did an important service for the women. You know what? It was not to tell them that he was not there. That was already obvious to them. But they told them what had happened to him. Look at verse 6. The angel said, "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee?" They told the women that Jesus had risen and done exactly what he said he would do. He has risen, or maybe he had been risen. Jesus had been made alive, and again he was raised from the dead. God had raised Jesus just as we read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Again, your sermon helps has that verse on it. "But now Christ has been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And also look what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 11 on your sermon helps. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Here we are told that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, raised Jesus from the grave to life, didn't he? Again, look at verse 8, chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead," there. And beloved, here's the good news. If we belong to Christ, in other words, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, then that same Spirit who raised Jesus from the grave will also raise us. As it says in verse 11 again, look, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." That's the good news, isn't it? That's the good news of Jesus' resurrection. This means that when we die, my friends, and I'll guarantee you that day will come unless the Lord Jesus comes before that happens. But when we die, my friends, we too will be raised up to live again in that glorified and that heavenly body of which Jesus is the first fruits of. And we know that that is the case for our loved ones who have died in the Lord, trusting in the Lord. They're with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when will this happen? For us, this will happen in two stages when we are also raised up and given a glorified body. It happens in two stages for us, right? First, at death, the Bible tells us that we, our souls, will go immediately into the presence of God and made perfect in holiness while our bodies remain united to Christ in the grave. But then, my friends, when Jesus Christ comes again, our bodies will be raised up like Jesus's body. And in that heavenly body and that heavenly body and soul, it will be once again body and soul restored together. We will be with the Lord forever. So it's kind of a two-stage process for us. The men, the angels, said, "He has risen. Jesus has risen." This was the only explanation of why Jesus wasn't there, still in the tomb that Joseph and Nicodemus had placed him in. Jesus has risen just as he said he would, and he was not there. The angels said in Luke 24 and verse 5 again, I'm going to go back to verse 5, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." Jesus had conquered death just as he told his disciples he would. He had accomplished exactly what he told them was going to happen. Listen, it had only been a week earlier, as Jesus and his disciples had set out to go to Jerusalem for that Passover at which this took place, that Jesus pulled his disciples aside and he explained to them what was going to happen. Jesus, just 1 week before, had told his disciples this. Look at your sermon helps in Luke 18. You find it there on your sermon helps. And Jesus took the 12 aside, and he told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As the angels said, Jesus has done exactly what he said he would do. He had gone to Jerusalem. He had been handed over to the Gentiles, mocked, insulted, spit upon, flogged, and killed. But still, he was raised on the third day. I believe we can see Jesus telling his disciples this in at least seven places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can find seven places in which Jesus prepared his disciples by telling them this is what is going to happen. It was like over and over to prepare them, just like we see there in Luke 18. Seven different places where Jesus prepared them for what was going to happen. Luke recorded that when Jesus told them this, they did not understand, and its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what to think about it, you know, what to do with it. But now we read in Luke 24 and verse 8, "And they remembered his words." This is speaking of the women who had heard Jesus say what was going to happen to them. Finally now, the angel says, "Remember what he said in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." Finally, and they remembered his words. These women had heard Jesus say all these things, but apparently they didn't take Jesus seriously before. I think we would say it this way. Maybe they thought Jesus was speaking figuratively. He did that sometimes. But maybe they thought, this is just figurative language here. And they minimized that it was a literal fact. But now the truth dawns on them. The words that Jesus had said in the time and the times that Jesus had taught them these things became as clear as day. I love those words there in verse 8. "And they remembered his words." It's like the light came on for them. You know, suddenly the realization of the reality of it all not only was understood, but it fascinated them. And now they believed. They believed so much that they obeyed the words of the angel. In Matthew's account, we read that they went running, and in Matthew 28 and verse 7, it's on your sermon helps there, look at it. The angel said, "And go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. The reason they had great joy is because they understood and they believed Jesus had risen. And they ran and they reported it to his disciples. And Luke records it for us this way. Back to Luke 24 in verse 8, he says, "And they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb, and they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." I'm going to go a little bit further. "Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women were with them, were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them." Matthew records for us how Jesus met the women on their way to tell the disciples. Luke doesn't record that for us. Luke immediately takes us to the fact that they went back and they reported to the 11 that Jesus had been raised from the grave. And I think that They not only reported that Jesus had been risen, but they reminded them of how Jesus had told them many different places, many different times, that this was what was going to take place. And now it had taken place. And you know what? They didn't just tell them once. It's not like they went back to the disciples and said, guys, he's been raised from the grave. No, what is communicated to us here is that they told them excitedly and over. In verse 10, it says this, now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, also the other women, and with them were telling these things to the apostles. The Greek word there for telling them indicates that they told them continually. It's wonderful when you see someone who is so excited that they just can't contain themselves. That's how these women were. They told them over and over. In my imagination, I hear them saying, John, Peter, James, Bartholomew, Philip, Thomas, Andrew, all you guys, remember how Jesus told us that he was going to Jerusalem, that he would be delivered up to sinful men, he would be crucified, and then he would be raised on the third day. Well, guess what? It's the third day, and Jesus has been raised from the dead. We ourselves went to the tomb. We saw the burial cloths, the spices lying there, just like it was told us that they would be, undisturbed. But Jesus' body was not there. And the angel appeared to us and told us what had happened. He has been risen from the grave. You know what? In the Jewish legal system, the truth of a matter was established by the testimony of three witnesses. Y'all have heard that before, I imagine. If three witnesses came forward and said something was true, then it had to be considered truth. Well, you know what? We have three witnesses here, don't we? Perhaps this is why we're given the names of these three women here in verse 10. Again, look at verse 10. But now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, all very credible women. If you go back, you can read about them in the gospel accounts, and you'll see they're very credible disciples of Jesus that we can trust. And these three credible women and disciples who are mentioned here by name, and then there were other women as well, testified to the same facts. And they've testified to the fact that Jesus had done exactly what he said he was going to do. You know what, friends? Jesus always did exactly what he said he would do. That's something you can take to the bank. This should cause us to see that Jesus not only did everything that he said he would do while he was living, he did everything he said he would do even in death. And this should cause us to trust that everything Jesus said will come to pass. You know, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me, through Jesus. That's the truth, my friends, and there will not be any other way to God. That anyone, Jesus said, that anyone who does not believe in him will be lost forever. That is true. That he said that he's gone to prepare a place for us who are his children, who know him, put our faith in him, and he will take us to be where he is. That is true. We can bank on it. That those who hear the words of Jesus and believe in him as their Savior have everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but have passed out of judgment into life. It is true. All of God's word is true. Do you want to know what is true? Just read the Bible. The word of God and Jesus and the prophets of the prophets and the apostles who spoke his word will tell you the truth. And it will all happen as Jesus has said, just as we see here. So the disciples should have believed them. Well, look at verse 11. After they told them this, they continually told them this about the resurrection. In verse 11 it says, but these words appeared to them, that would be the disciples, as nonsense, and they would not believe them. Now, my first thought is to say, what's the matter with you guys? You know, after all the times Jesus told you what was going to happen, and you saw the fulfillment of everything he said, that they were going to Jerusalem, he'd be handed over to the Gentiles, he would be mocked, he would be flogged, they saw all those things. The only thing that they had not yet seen is that he had been raised from the grave, because he also told them that. But they did not yet have the benefit of seeing that. And so they did not yet still believe. I liked what Matthew Henry said. Look what Matthew Henry said in this quote that's on the bottom of your sermon helps there. One cannot but be amazed at the stupidity of these disciples. He's a little bit hard on them, I think. Maybe he doesn't mean stupidity like we think of it. One cannot but be amazed at the stupidity of these disciples who had themselves so often professed that they believed Christ to be the Son of God, had been so often told that he must die and rise again and then enter into his glory, had seen him more than once raise the dead, that they should be so backward to believe. That means slow to believe. But let's look at this another way. Had those disciples have been easy converts to any story, what would that say about them? You know what? I'm glad that they were slow to believe. I'm glad that they were not just jumping to believe whatever was told them. You know what? They were not stupid, but they were not easily influenced. Let's say it that way. And when I think of that, I'm glad that they checked things out thoroughly before they believed anything, before they became followers of Jesus, before they started declaring that Jesus really was the Son of God and putting their faith that he was the Messiah. They had to see it. They were like from Missouri, right? If you're from Missouri, that's the show me state. Before I believe anything, and I always remember that because my grandmother was from Missouri, and I used to say something to her, and she would say, I'm from Missouri, you got to show me. They were from Missouri, those disciples were. And you know what? That gives me more confidence in their testimony to believe that Jesus was the Christ and what they preached about Jesus Christ, because they had to see it before they started relaying it. The first disciples were definitely not gullible men, easy to fool. No, my friends. Well, according to the account of Luke here and the account of John that we've looked at also, at least Peter and John did believe the women enough to go and see for themselves. They're the show me ones, right? Because what do we read in verse 12? But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. In John's account, we read it this way. Look at your sermon helps again in John chapter 20. On the second side of your sermon helps, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. John was always reluctant to use his own name in his gospel, so he's always the other disciple. But Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. And he came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, also came, following him, and entered the tomb, and he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had at first come into the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. That would be John. But as yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. I want you to notice, though, that that John and Peter ran to the tomb. They raced, in fact, to the tomb. They believed enough to do that. And I say this, they wanted to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And we see that after seeing the tomb was empty and seeing the strips of linen there, the burial cloths, if you will, undisturbed, what does it tell us? John believed. John believed that he had been risen, just as he said. And we're told that Peter went away to himself, wondering. I like the way Scripture says, wondering what had happened. Peter must have been wondering, trying to figure out, how could the body of Jesus left the linens that they had wrapped Jesus' body in with all the spices and everything, was there as if it had been on Jesus. And when it says that he went away wondering what happened, I wonder if he has kind of the technical mind. Now, how did that happen? Maybe that's what it means. How did that happen other than a miracle? Some people think about the details, and that's maybe Peter for us. The only answer was, my friends, it was a miracle. You know what? Think about this. Just as the incarnation of the Son of God coming into this world, that he would be born of a virgin, that he who was God would come into this world, just as that was a miracle, listen, his resurrection from the dead was also a miracle. It shouldn't surprise us, should it? But Jesus had even more evidence to convince his disciples. We know that later that morning, Jesus appeared to two of his disciples as they were walking on the road to Emmaus. As we go on in the Gospel of Luke, you're in Luke 24. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. And behold, two of them, these were disciples of Jesus, were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And you could go ahead and read the rest of that account when you like. But eventually they did recognize Jesus. And in verse 30, I'll pick it up there. When he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And go a little further. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. And they began to relate their experience on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And then eventually we see that Jesus revealed himself to the rest of the disciples. In verse 36, look there. And while they were telling these things, he, meaning Jesus himself, stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And then he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. There's the resurrected, glorified body of Jesus, flesh and bones, as he says. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. That would be where the nails had pierced him. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Now he has said to them, these are my words which I have spoken to you, which I still while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their eyes, their minds, to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are all witnesses of these things. And so, beloved, we must do what the angel commanded the women to do. We must remember that what Jesus said when he was alive and which was recorded for us in the gospel. Remember how Jesus announced ahead of time what would happen to him. And then we must see the empty tomb through the eyes of these witnesses, the women, the disciples. We must believe the explanation of the angels as recorded in the Word of God in verse 6, which is, he is risen. He is risen. And we must see the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, through the eyes of these women who saw him, and through the eyes of more than 500, the Scripture tells us he appeared to more than 500 also who saw that he was risen. And we must see these things with faith, which, as someone said, faith is the eyes of the soul. That's how we see these things. And when we do, and we believe, we will be saved. And we must believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. I have one last scripture for you on your sermon help, so I wish you'd look at it. In Romans 10, it says this, but what does it say? That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. We must confess that Jesus is Lord with our mouths publicly. We can't be ashamed of it. And then we must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And if we do those two things, which are demonstrations of our faith, that's all they are, then we are saved, saved unto everlasting life. That's not what saves us. Jesus saves us, but this is what we do if we are saved. We believe. So, beloved, we must believe the gospel, that Jesus was the eternal Son of God who came into this world and lived a perfect life, that Jesus gave himself willingly to die for our sins on that cross, and that since Jesus was perfect and without sin, God the Father accepted his death in our place and raised him up to prove that he had accepted him as our substitute. And then we must profess Jesus as our Lord with our mouths, and we must believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. This is what we do, and this changes everything when we do this. Thank God that by his grace and the working of his Spirit, we have done this. We who are Christians have done this. If there's anyone here who hasn't today, then I invite you to do it as Christ would invite you even now. And God will help you. And so, beloved, for all here who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, let us rejoice and let us stand together and from page 286 in our hymnals, with full hearts and with full voices, let us worship Christ, the risen King. Let us stand and sing together. 286.